in the book of Zechariah. We have three main points on our outline that we'll cover in lesson 15. Point number one will be the cure of the nation's deception, and we'll see that in verses 1 through 4 of Zechariah 10. Then we'll look at the nation's triumph over its foes in Zechariah chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. And then point number 3, the full restoration of the nation, will close out the chapter number 10 of Zechariah in verses 8 to 12. And of course, under each one of those main points, we're going to look at some subpoints. So I invite you to follow along in your with your course outline. Okay, Zechariah chapter 10, as we begin lesson 15. This chapter presents three things that are direct results of the second advent of Jesus Christ. However, verse 1 is closely connected with the preceding chapter to illustrate that they run very parallel in timing and meaning. The last verse of chapter 9 refers to the corn and new wine, which is made possible by the latter rain of verse 1. The latter rain is a term for the showers that fall in Palestine in March and April, which are so indispensable to the maturing of crops and grain. Because of the prophetic nature of the book, there is undoubtedly a second application which would characterize the latter rain as spiritual refreshment, the great outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. And we see this in Joel chapter 2 in verse 28. An answer to prayer, Zechariah 10:1, from the lips of the Jewish saints is the realization of it. Let's turn to the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea chapter 6 with me. Hosea chapter 6, please. And in Hosea chapter 6, we want to look at verses 1 through 3. Hosea chapter 6, in verses 1 to 3. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. I believe this after 2 days is a reference to the church age, amen, from when the Lord stopped dealing with the nation of Israel till the time he'll start dealing with them again in the tribulation. The church age is approximately 2 years, and we know a day with the Lord is 1,000 years with the Lord. So we have, picture here, 2,000 years, the church age. After the two days, after the church age, amen, will he revive us in the third day? And he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And of course, we know the third day, the 1,000-year period after the church age is the millennium. And certainly he will raise up Israel in the millennium. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Let's look at point number one as we begin. We look at the curse of the nation's deception. The curse of the nation's deception. Types of Israel's deception. First of all, idols. Israel had a long history of trouble with idols. And I want us to look at some examples in the scripture. First, in Genesis chapter 31, if you turn there with me, Genesis 31, we see right in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter number 31, and we read in verse number 19 with me, Genesis 31 in verse number 19. And Laban went to share his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And of course we know that Rachel was one of the wives of Jacob. Amen. And Laban obviously worshipped idols, amen, images, as it says here in Genesis 31. And of course his family also did the same, and Rachel was his daughter. And we see her, she steals the images from her father, amen, as she's going away with Jacob. Then we also see in 1 Samuel chapter 15 with me, 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 23, 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And of course, here we have Samuel speaking to King Saul. And what he's saying is the rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So Saul did not obey the Lord's command when he told to wipe out everything of the Amalekites, destroy them totally, all their livestock and so forth and so on, and he failed to do that. So we see that he was rebellious, and that's at the sin of witchcraft. Plus he was stubborn. When we don't want to do what the Lord tells us to do, that just shows that we're stubborn, amen? And that's as iniquity and idolatry. Then we also see in 2 Kings with me, 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abomination that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, found in the house of the Lord. And of course here it's speaking about one of the few good kings in the southern kingdom, of which Jerusalem was the capital. We remember under Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided. It was separated into the northern kingdom, made up of the 10 tribes, with Samaria as the capital, and then the southern kingdom, made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, with Jerusalem as the capital. And we see here, here's a good king, amen, reigning in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, Josiah. Here we have a revival. The book of the Lord that was disregarded and left to collect dust was found, and the house of the Lord was read by Josiah. And he took the word of God to heart, amen. Had a revival, removed all the images and the idols that were put up before him that were worshipped under the evil kings in Judah. So we see that they had a long history of trouble with their idols. Even though we know in one of the Ten Commandments they were expressly forbidden by the Lord God. We're looking at the types of Israel's deceptions. We looked at idols. Now we want to look at diviners. Diviners. And of course, we're looking at Zechariah chapter 10 and verse number 2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Diviners. Diviners. As we see in our verse 2 of Zechariah 10, have seen a lie and have told false dreams. Now a diviner is one who practices divination, or the art of obtaining secret or illegitimate knowledge of the future by methods employed in paganistic religions. which are at variance with the Scripture. It is completely occult in nature. And we see this, let's look at some scriptures in reference to diviners, amen. First, we want to look at Numbers, the book of Numbers in chapter 23 with me, Numbers 23. And in Numbers 23, we read in verse number 23, Numbers 23, verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? So we see that there's not going to be any of this, information, amen, a knowledge of the future against Jacob. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18 with me. And in verse number 10, Deuteronomy 18:10. Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. So we see that these things were strictly forbidden by the Lord. Let me give you another reference concerning diviners, divination. We won't go there, but just to have it for your own to go back and look at later on. In 2 Kings, chapter 17, in verse number 17. Now let's look at the results of Israel's deception. Again, we'll look at verse 2 and verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 with me. The results of the deception, of Israel's deception. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie. And of course, we're seeing that the idols spoke vanity, spoke nothing, absolutely nothing, amen, worth anything. They said nothing. Vanity means worthless, nothing. And the diviners have seen a lie. In other words, the information that they've gotten is not the truth, but a lie. And have told false dreams. Now, as a result of this, of these two deceptions, images, idols, diviners, we see they comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. So we see as a result of Israel's deception, they had gone their own way, like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. Amen. I mean, that's the way man is. Amen. That sounds like you and I today. We're rebellious. Amen. Every one of us has gone his own way. We're like sheep that have gone astray. Amen. We want nothing to do with the Lord God. Amen. That's our flesh. Amen. They were in constant trouble, also as a result of the deception. Israel was deceived. And their oppressors are punished. We see that. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds. I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them his goodly horse in the battle. So, yeah, they were in constant trouble. They were like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. But also we see here that their oppressors are punished. And then we see eventual restoration and victory over their oppressors. Again, in verse 3 we just read, my anger was kindled against the shepherds. I punished the goats. Amen. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as goodly horse in the battle. Now, also we see this as the eventual restoration and victory over their oppressors. We see this in Revelation 19 and verse 11, when the Lord returns, amen, at the second advent with the church. This is after after the rapture, amen. This is the second advent, which some, you know, the second coming of Christ, people tie in the rapture and then the return of Christ with the church. But what we're talking about, when he comes a second time to the earth, because in the rapture for the church, for the body of Christ, amen, we know that he's not going to actually touch on the earth, amen. He's going to meet us in the air, amen. We'll ever be with him. But actually, when he comes to the earth with the church, he's going to actually set foot on this earth and rule and reign from Jerusalem, from the throne of David. And we read in Revelations 19, verse 11, we read, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And so here we have him returning as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, amen. He'll be faithful and true. He'll rule and judge with righteousness and make war in righteousness, amen. There won't be any false judgment. Everything will be a balance, amen. Justice will be truly and righteously meted out by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great lawgiver, the judge. Now, we saw back there in Zechariah 10 how in verse 3 it says, talking about the Lord when he returns, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats." I punished the goats. And when I read that, it made me think of, and maybe if you turn with me to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25 there, we have in verses 31 to 46, we have a judgment that comes right at the end of the tribulation, just before the millennium is set up. And what this judgment is called in the Word of God is the judgments of the nations. And when I read in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3, "I punished the goats," I really believe that it's a reference to the judgment of the nations just prior to the millennial kingdom being set up and right after the rapture. And in Matthew 25, let's turn there together, in verses 31 and beginning. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." In verse 31, it's talking, the Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back in his glory, in his glorified body. Amen. The holy angels, the ones that were faithful to him, that didn't rebel with Satan, will come with him. Amen. We'll also be there, by the way, the saints of God. "Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Okay, so he's going to be in Jerusalem. And here he sets up the judgment of the nations. In verse 32 of Matthew 25, we read, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." Okay, so this is at the very end of the tribulation. He's come, he's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. All the nations of the earth are brought before him. "And he shall separate them from another." There's going to be a separation of the nations. Now listen how he separates them. "As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Obviously, sometimes when they're using the picture of a shepherd out in the field, sometimes the goats get intermingled, amen? And they have to be separated. They get intermingled with the sheep, and they have to be separated from the sheep. So here we have, obviously, this is the judgment of the nations. Jesus is on his throne at Jerusalem, and he's separating the nations. And he calls certain nations, he's using the term to define them as sheep, and other nations he's determined to call them goats. So there's a definite difference, amen. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand." And that's very significant, because we know that God, Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected and went up to heaven, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's obviously something positive, amen. So those on the right are going to be, amen, the sheep. The sheep nations. But the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, those would be the nations that we call the sheep nations, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now what he's talking about is not the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, amen, which one enters into during this church age currently right now when they believe on Christ for salvation in him alone, amen, from their heart. But he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is now on earth, the physical, literal reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. He's saying now, sheep nations, the nations on my right hand can enter into the millennial kingdom, amen. And he says, why? He says, for I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Notice there's a strong element of good works here involved as a prerequisite for the reason they're going to be entering into the kingdom. Then shall the righteous answering him, though these are the sheep nations that he's separated to his right hand, then shall the righteous answering say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ referring to as we tie it in with this chapter of Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3? And we said with the restoration of Israel, there'll be victory over their oppressors. Well, what's happening here is we want to tie this together. The brethren, my brethren, of course, it obviously can't be the church, because the church has returned with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about how his brethren had just previously been treated, just before his return. So obviously it's got to be referred to the Jews and how they were treated by other nations in the tribulation. If other nations treated them kindly, were good to them, fed them, clothed them, visited them in prison, so forth and so on, as a nation supported Israel during the tribulation, then what we see is they're going to have a right to enter in as a nation. We're not talking about individual salvation. We're talking about individual nations will have a right, based on their treatment of the Jews, either to enter into the millennial kingdom, or we're going to see what happens. If they didn't treat the Jew properly, or I believe even if they were neutral, they didn't help them one way or the other, you know. By not helping them, they actually hurt them. We see then in verse 41 of Matthew 25, we read, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, these are the goat nations, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the other alternative, and we're going to see why. And basically it's because they treated the Jews poorly, they persecuted them, they wouldn't help them. Maybe they didn't even persecute them, but they didn't do anything to help them either. These goat nations that are on the left hand now, that have been separated from the sheep nations, are going to go into, says here, I believe the Bible literally, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's got to be hell, and then we know the hell will be cast into the lake of fire, amen? Because we know that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 42, for I was a-hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer me, saying, Lord, this is the sheep nations, the ones that are on the left, the ones that are going into everlasting fire, amen. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And of course, their argument is, well, Lord, of course, if we saw you in any one of these conditions, naked, poor, in prison, we would have taken care of you, hungry or whatever you needed. But what Jesus is saying is, he knew that they would do that, but what he's saying is, you didn't take care of the Jew. And the Jews are my brethren. And when you take care of the Jew, it's like you took care of me. But see, these nations rejected the Jews. They didn't want anything to do with them, amen. So as the alternative, they either had nothing to do with the Jew or they wouldn't help the Jew. So what happens? We see that they're cast, they're gone away into everlasting punishment, amen, based on the treatment of the Jew in the tribulation. And we tie this in again with this chapter 10, Zechariah 10, verse 3, that when the Lord returns, Israel will be restored and they'll have victory over their oppressor, because God's going to oppress their enemies that treated them badly in the tribulation or didn't help them at all, amen? So, we see then, we've been looking at the curse of the nation's deception. We looked at the types of Israel's deception, the idols and diviners, and then we looked at the result of Israel's deception. We saw they had gone their own way like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. They were in constant trouble. Their oppressors are punished, and eventually restoration and victory over their oppressors. Amen. Now, we also want to see the cure of Israel's deception. Look at in verse 4 of Zechariah 10. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. The cure of Israel's deception. The Messiah, the cornerstone. Amen. And we see that Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone in the scriptures. The chief cornerstone, or a stumbling stone of offense to some that are unsaved. Let me give you some references there. As Messiah, the cornerstone, some reference to go along with that. Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Also, we see Messiah the nail in verse 4. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. So the Messiah is going to come, and he brings the truth, and he's going to He'll be the cure of Israel's deception. Isaiah 22 with me, in verse number 23. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Of course, here's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will fasten him as a nail. And we see him referred here in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 4, referred to as a nail. Now, Messiah the battle bow. We see Messiah the battle bow. Out of him came forth the corner. Out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. Looking in Psalm 45 with me. Psalm chapter 45. Psalm 45 with me. Verses 5 and 6. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Again, the battle bow. We see in verse 5 of Psalm 45. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy. And of course, here we have the Lord returning to defeat his enemies, the enemies of Israel. Amen. Now we want to look at point number 2, the main point in lesson 15, which is the nation's triumph over its foes in Zechariah 10, verses 5 through 7. Let's look at verse 5 of Zechariah 10. Zechariah 10, verse 5. And they shall be as a mighty men, and they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. What we see here is the Lord promises to be with his people in verse 5. I have another reference in Joel chapter 2 that I'd like you to see. In Joel 2. Joel chapter 2 with me. Joel 2 in verses 1 through 11. We may not read all the verses, just to give you the context. Joel 2 verses 1 through 11. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountain. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of the fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. And then we read in verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great, very terrible. Who can abide it? So we see, as we're looking at the nation's triumph over its foes, in Zechariah chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, the Lord promises to be with his people. We also see that the Lord promises to empower and to repatriate his people in verses 6 and 7 of Zechariah 10, verses 6 and 7. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, but I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. We see it says, Ephraim shall be like a mighty man and shall rejoice. As Judah demonstrates, that great body of people in the northern kingdom will share in the grand restoration. We also, let me give you some other references to go along with this. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 to 16. And then also, let's turn to a couple of places together in Jeremiah. First in Jeremiah 30, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verse number 3. For lo, the day comes, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. He's mentioning all of Israel now. Israel was a name often given to the northern 10 tribes. It was referred to Israel and Judah, the southern 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Amen. God says he's going to bring his people back into the land. Amen. He's not through with Israel yet. Looking in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 7. Jeremiah 33, verse 7. Again, he repeats very practically the same thing here. And If you see the Lord repeating himself and repeating the same thing over and over again, it's very important. And I will cause in Jeremiah 33:7, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Amen. And when they were first into that land. Amen. Alrighty, the last point we want to cover in lesson 15 is the full restoration of the nation, the full restoration of the nation. And we see that in Zechariah chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. First thing we want to look at is the Lord will gather Israel out of its worldwide dispersion. Zechariah 10, verses 8 and 9 with me. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as And they shall increase as they have increased, and I will sow them among the people. And they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. Turn again to the Lord, amen. The prophet makes comment about the increase of Israel. We see he says, I have redeemed them, and they will increase as they have increased. The past 2 centuries in particular have witnessed a tremendous increase in the world's population of Jews. From not more than 3 million at the beginning of the 18th century to about 16 million at present, despite the millions that were put to death by Adolf Hitler. So we see, as we're looking at the full restoration of the nation, we see that the Lord will gather Israel out of its worldwide dispersion. Second of all, the Lord will bring Israel back into their own land. And we see that in verse 10 of Zechariah, chapter 10. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. He's bringing them back. Gilead and Lebanon are listed to show the larger confinements or the larger confines of Palestine embracing the full territory promised under the Abrahamic covenant. And of course, we see that covenant mentioned in Genesis chapter 15, if you turn there with me. Genesis 15, verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed shall I give this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. So all the land between those two rivers, amen, the great river from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, from the Nile to the Euphrates, all that land in between is the land promised to the nation of Israel, that in the very near future that they will be coming into and take up and live once again, and it will be theirs forever. Also, let's look at some other references in Isaiah chapter 49 with me. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 with me. Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 20 and 21 and 22 for that matter. Isaiah 49 verses 21 to 22. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me? Who hath begotten me thee? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone these. Where had they been? Let me begin in verse 20. Isaiah 49, 20. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give me place to me that I may dwell. Straight means cramped, amen, or congested. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone, these, where had they been? Verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Amen. Looks like the Gentiles are going to have some part in the returning of the Jews to the land. Amen. Then we see in Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 1 to 3, Isaiah 54 verses 1 to 3, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spear not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. All talking about how the Lord is going to bring back his people to the land. Amen. And then we see, under the full restoration of the nation, the Lord will remove every obstacle in the way of Israel's full restoration and deliverance. We see that in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 11. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. So we see the pride of Assyria, amen, shall be brought down. Some say in the scripture that the Antichrist will be an Assyrian, amen. And of course we know that he'll be Antichrist will be Satan in the flesh here on this earth at the time, and we know that Satan was brought down because of his pride, amen? So here we see the pride of Assyria will be brought down. We know the Antichrist will be cast into that lake of fire with the false prophet, and Satan's going to be chained for 1,000 years, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. The scepter represents a king. We know Egypt is a picture of the world. Along with the devil going away, all the kingdoms of the world will depart. Amen. He'll no longer, the world will no longer be his. It'll be the Lord and those that are on the earth. Then we see the Lord, finally, the Lord will effect Israel's complete spiritual renovation in verse 12 of Zechariah 10. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. So the last point here in lesson 15 we've been looking at is the full restoration of the nations is outlined in Zechariah chapter 10. And verses 8 through 12. We looked at the Lord will gather Israel out of its worldwide dispersion in Zechariah 10, verses 8 and 9. And then we looked at the Lord will bring Israel back into their own land in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 10. Thirdly, we saw the Lord will remove every obstacle in the way of Israel's full restoration and deliverance in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 11. And then we close out Zechariah 10. We saw in verse 12 of Zechariah 10, the Lord will effect Israel's complete spiritual restoration. And that ends Zechariah chapter 10, and this ends lesson chapter 15, or lesson 15. And when we meet again, we'll begin lesson number 16.